We have come to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 12 through 19. A very complicated text. Many say the most complicated in all of Romans. But I pray that we would bring some simplicity to it this morning as we look at it. Romans chapter 12, or chapter 5, verse 12. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there's Bibles underneath the pews, which you're welcome to use and to take home with you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The two events that have had the greatest impact on all of history were when Adam fell in the garden, bringing sin into this world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. When Adam ate of the forbidden fruit and disobedience to God, be the first of events that had the greatest impact on our world. The second is when Christ fulfilled all righteousness and then died on the cross for our sins, forgiving us of sin through faith in him. We look here at the text, and it begins in verse 12 by saying, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And we look at this, and it's therefore in reference to what we've been looking at for the past several weeks, and that is the doctrine of justification by faith alone, a doctrine in which he is emphasizing all throughout this book, and we will look at all throughout Scripture, that we as believers are saved not because of our works, not because of what we've done, not because of our merit or anything that we could ever offer to God, but we're saved solely and completely by the finished work of Christ upon the cross and faith in him. That he died on the cross and paid the price for all of our sins and is able to impute his righteousness, to place his righteousness upon our lives, upon our account, and to do it all as a result of faith, by faith in him. Not by works, lest any of us should boast, but solely as a gift that comes from God. And as a result of that, we look at this and he says, just as through one man sin entered the world. And this verse teaches us very clearly that sin is universal and that everybody also dies, that death is also universal. We look at a passage that's filled with an incredible doctrine for us. It's one in which we look at it and we say, how is it that we are sinners? How is it that happened? And God tells us through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. God appointed Adam to be the representative of the entire human race. He was what we call our federal head. Okay, so the theological term that we use as far as that federalism or federal head, that he was the one who represented all of us. And when he sinned, all of mankind fell with him at that particular time. We inherit our sinful nature from Adam. There are those that believe that man is born without a sinful nature, that they become sinners as a result of their environment, their own choice to sin. And as a result of that sin comes death. This is what would be called the Pelagian view. These people teach that man becomes a sinner totally apart from any relationship to Adam. And the passage that we're looking at this morning shows us very clearly that such an interpretation is not correct. We don't become sinners. We're not born without a sinful nature. Scripture makes it very clear that when Adam sinned, it was at that point that sin entered the world and sin was spread to all. All of us are born with a sinful nature. We'll look at that a little bit more as we continue. Death spread to all men because all sin. Now we look at this, and as we look at the text, it's kind of an interesting section of Scripture because you see him in verse 12 begin with this statement. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then it appears that Paul, after saying because all sinned, that he creates a parenthesis there. And so for the next few verses, he goes on and does a parenthesis as far as, I need to explain now what it is that I just said. And he continues the thought in verse 18. We'll look at that where he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. But in between verses 12 and verse 18, there's a parenthesis, and it's because the Holy Spirit desires for us to understand what it means when he says, because all sinned. And so we look at this, and he tells us, death spread to all men because all sinned. And he goes on to tell us in verses 13 and 14 to show us that death was in the world before the law was even given to Moses. And that everybody in all history, regardless of the sins committed, that they all died. So let's look at that in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Therefore, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And so we look at this, and the reader would be looking at this saying, okay, death has come into the world and all have sinned. But what does that mean? What do you mean all have sinned? And what Paul, ultimately what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here, is that all of us are born with a sinful nature. The law didn't come till Moses. And so you have from Adam to Moses in which there was no law. And yet, when you go to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about the genealogy of Adam. God created him. He created the male and female. He blessed them, called them mankind in the day that they were created. And it tells us that Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And it goes on and on and on. You'll see this whole genealogy of all of these people. And they were born, and they lived a lot longer than any of us live, except for Pastor Bill. And then they died. And Mr. Milligan, he's got you beat by a couple years. But we look at it, and over again, this person was born, they lived for so many years, and then they died. All of them died, every one of them, from beginning with Adam all the way through to the time of Moses. Every single person, even before the law was ever given, they died. And so what Paul is saying here is for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, there was death. Nevertheless, everybody died. How do you explain that? Well, you explain it because all of us are born with a sinful nature. All of us are born having sin in us already. And anybody who has been around an infant, anybody who has kids, you know that they are sinners from birth. I mean, they come out and it's just like, I will make your life miserable if you don't give me what I want. And they do. It's a horrific noise that they make. Cannot sleep. And it's, I'll do this until you give me what I want. You look at them and you don't have to teach them words like mine. Our little 2-year-old, she learned it all by herself. Mine. No. I told you this when she was just like a year old. She couldn't say a word, maybe not even a year old. She was just this little thing, and she's in the back seat, and I told her, Natalie, stop. And she just goes, She might have learned that from her mommy, but I think that it was just a part of her. Just kidding. Tasha does not do that. But we look at it and we see that it's there. There's a sinful nature. There's death that comes before even babies are born while they're still in their mother's womb. And death has spread to all. Sin has spread to all. It spread through the line of Adam, through his lineage. It's always through the man, and that's something that's important to understand. When you look at the federal headship, it looks at Adam and says he was the federal head over all of us, and from him, the sin is passed down all the way through to every generation. It's not passed through the woman, it's passed through the man. And we look at it, and it's important to understand this because when we see Adam in the garden, and Adam and Eve are in the garden, they have sinned against God, and they're hiding in the garden, and they see themselves as naked, and they're covering themselves with fig leaves, and God goes to the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? Because he was the federal head. He was the one that was ultimately responsible. And he sinned, and all the way through, every one of us would come from Adam, ultimately, and the sinful nature that came through him, with the exception of Christ. Why is it that Christ can be without sin and fulfill all righteousness and never have it be where there's any spot or blemish within him whatsoever, so that he could die upon the cross, having completed all righteousness and give his righteousness, the perfect righteousness to us? How can it be that can happen? How can it be that a baby could be born and not have any kind of sinful nature whatsoever? And the reason why is because God ordained from the beginning of time that Christ would be born from a virgin. I mean, you look at that and you think, why? I mean, why born of the Virgin Mary? Why would that ever happen? And it is miraculous. It's something that you look at as far as it's a miraculous thing that took place. But also, and even more importantly, is sin is always passed from Adam down to Cain, you know, all the way through Seth, all of them had the sinful nature. And yet Christ did not, because he was born from the woman, from a virgin. Therefore, he alone in all of history alone is able to be born without a sinful nature and fulfill all righteousness. But all the rest of us have a sinful nature. We may say, is that fair? It's a typical response of people in our day, specifically, I think probably more so than what you would have found in other cultures or at other times. But fairness matters to us a lot. So we look, we say, is that fair? Is it fair that Adam sinned? He ate of the fruit, forbidden fruit. He ate of that forbidden tree. And as a result, all the rest of us all get the sinful nature. Is that fair? And we look at this, and the fact is that every one of us sin. I mean, there's not a single one of us who is able to make it through any 1 hour of the day without sin. And yet, here's Adam. He existed before the fall. He did not have a sinful nature. There was no sin in the world. There was nothing that was there as far as watching other people sin and all that was taking place around him. He was in need of nothing. It wasn't that he was hungry. It wasn't that he needed more. He could eat of all of the trees of the garden with the exception of the one. He had a perfect companion, also who was at that time without sin. And yet, we look at us and we can't make it through a day without sin. It's God's grace that we were judged in Adam. For just as we were judged in Adam, we're found to be righteous in Christ, as we'll look on. I don't think that any of the women who are here were upset when Alice and Felix didn't take first place in maybe one of the events in the Olympics. No one was here saying, like, I can't believe she's here representing us. She got, I think, at least several other gold medals throughout the Olympics. No one was looking saying, like, I probably would have taken first. Any women here? No. Ladies, incredibly fast and loves Christ. None of us guys were bummed that we didn't get to swim instead of Michael Phelps. Any of you? I mean, none of us looked and said, I can't believe he only got, you know, 4 gold medals and he got 2 silver medals. If I would have swam, I for sure would have got another gold. He was there. He represented us all. He represented us. And we look at it, and there is nothing but grace in having Adam be our representative. But ultimately, it was to point us to Christ. There's a key part of this verse where you look at it, where he says, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a type of Christ. There are all those people who died who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam, and yet sin was placed upon us, all of us. None of us sinned in the likeness of Adam, but sin was placed upon us. Adam's like Christ in that we are justified by the righteousness of Christ that is also not our own righteousness, but it's placed on our account. This is an important part because it's, remember in the context of this, he's talking about justification by faith alone. And so he looks at it and he says, here you got Adam. Adam sinned, and his sin was placed upon all mankind. Likewise, here you have Christ. Adam was someone who was in a type of him who was to come, but here you have Christ, and he fulfilled all righteousness. Just as the sin was placed upon all of mankind, Christ's righteousness is given to us, and it's a foreign righteousness. It's not our own. Adam's sin was not our own. We didn't sin in the likeness of him, but we still got it through faith in Christ. Christ's righteousness is placed upon our account. So you got to remember, in the context of this, he's talking about justification by faith alone. And he desires for us as believers to have our hearts be ignited with joy as a result of this. Not look at this and say, okay, I guess that's interesting. It's to cause us to look and say, okay, so just as I got the sinful nature from Adam, likewise, through faith in Christ, I get all of his righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness. It's not my own righteousness. It's nothing that I ever did. But Adam was a type of the one who was to come, so that there would come a day where we would be there as believers in heaven, and we'd look and we'd say, I have a righteousness that's not my own. I'm clothed with robes of righteousness that I had nothing to be a part of. I didn't do anything. It's none of it's mine. None of it is anything that I earned. None of it's anything that I ever did. It's all of my King and of my Lord, the King of Kings, my Messiah. It's God that has given me his righteousness, and it's not mine. And he wants us to look at this and have it bring joy to our hearts and give us that sense of security. These chapters here, as we're looking from chapter 5 through 8, is to bring us to a place of finding ourselves to be so incredibly secure in our salvation, because we have a righteousness that's come to us from Christ, placed on our account, not our own, just like we had sin come to us through Adam, and it came to all of us, and it wasn't our own sin, it was a sinful nature that was placed upon us. But it's not a perfect type. He tells us here that Adam was a type of him who was to come. But in verses 15 and 16 and 17, he goes from there to say, but it's not an exact perfect type. And that's where he brings us. Let's look at that. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace is of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Adam is a type of Christ, but, as it begins in verse 15, not exactly the same. Through one man, sin came into the world. But through one man, Christ, grace abounds to many. There's a huge difference between sin coming into the world and the grace in which we receive. It is what he refers to as much more. It's much more because it deals with the gift of grace. It deals with salvation. We were condemned with Adam. The salvation we have in Christ is yet far greater. It is much more. We are condemned with Adam, but the grace is much more glorious than what we found in Adam. It shines brilliantly over anything that this universe has ever seen. You look at us, and he describes us for us in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. Goes through, he says, he makes it so clear that there's no fear of God in us. There's none that are seeking after him. This is who we were. And then he brings us to this other place of Christ who came. He's so much different than that. He's so much superior to that, because he has given us all of his righteousness. He's given us salvation. Through Adam came death and condemnation, but we receive salvation. We receive freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're washed as white as snow. We're placed in a place of having all of the righteousness of Christ placed upon our account. And he's saying it's far greater than what took place here. It's far better. It's far better. We didn't deserve any of it. I'm coaching Jonathan's soccer team, under 5-year-olds. So kids that just turned 5 in the last couple months, or 4-year-olds. This is new to me. I've coached high school soccer. This is my 22nd year of coaching high school soccer and college athletes. And this is way different. We had a game yesterday. You had 8 kids on your team. One of my kids refused to ever go into any game. He has never set foot on the field. We bribed, we pled, we did everything. He just refuses to step foot on the field. So now we're down to 7. One of the little boys, he just bawls his eyes out every time someone takes the ball away from him, which is every time he touches the ball. There's another little boy who yesterday during the game, he would just stand there, not playing. Like, you need to play. Like, you need to play. I'm not going to play. Just stood there. His parents would make him go out on the field. He'd just stand there. Punched a kid. Did, yeah. Tried to spit on another kid. I had to kick him out of the game. His parents still, come on, this is the last game. You got to get in there. You got to get in there. I'm like, you just try to spit on a kid, you know? But I'm trying to be compassionate. He's 4. He wouldn't do anything I said. I'm used to kids, like, I say something, it happens, because if not, they are tortured. And he's looking at me like, what do you got? You got nothing. You got, what are you going to do to me? He's like, I'm like, get in the game. He's like, what? I'm not going to get in the game. And I'm looking at this kid like, I got to give you a trophy in like 15 minutes. How am I going to give you a trophy? Like, I have to give you a trophy. I know what's happening after the game. I'm giving you a trophy. And you are terrible. Like, he never touched the ball. He never touched the ball, except for when he would do the goal kick, in which he would scream at the top of his lungs and go and kick it and shame me in front of everybody, like I taught him to do that. But I looked at it, and here after the game, there he is. He has contributed nothing to our team except embarrassment. And I hope his parents will get the tape. I love him. But he needs to move on to a different sport. I gave him a trophy because he was found to be within the Red Bulls. It's a great name. Red Bulls, that's what we are. We gave him a trophy. He did not deserve the trophy. He did nothing to deserve the trophy. He got the trophy because he was a part of our team. And we all got trophies because that's what they do for little kids. But it wasn't deserved. And I look at just the way my heart was as I'm like telling this kid, like, you just spit on a kid. You punched another one and you will not do anything that I say. And yet I am going to need to give you a trophy in 15 minutes. And I'm thinking, I can't even, like, can I pull the trophy from him? No, that's mean. Affect him for life. And I'm looking at this like, I can't even believe I'm going to have to give you a trophy. And yet I look at who we are. I mean, the level of my sin is so much greater than his. He's 4. And yet, you and I, we know better. We know what's right. We know what pleases God. We know who he is. And yet, we sin, and we sin, and we sin, and we look at it, and God says, don't do this. God tells us so clearly what it is to fulfill, to be in a place of pursuing holiness and righteousness, and yet we know that we fail. I mean, we can look at our lives and see failure after failure after failure, and yet we get a trophy, which is so far greater than any trophy. We get to spend eternity in heaven in the glory of God, with no sin, with no more pain, with no more death. All of it has been removed. We get all the fullness of Christ to be able to inherit his inheritance, to be able to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, to be able to be in a place of just fullness of joy now and forevermore with him. And it is not because we earned it. It's not because we have done anything to deserve it. It is because Christ achieved it all, and he has fulfilled all righteousness, and he paid all of the price for our sin, and he has given it all to us. And so his point here is that the free gift is so much better than the offense. We're found to be in Adam, but just saints, look at your inheritance and look at this free gift that has been given you that comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Look at it. It is far better. It's far better. In verse 16, it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. There was one sin that was committed and it resulted in condemnation, but the free gift comes from many offenses. Not just many offenses, billions and trillions of offenses that were there upon billions of people. You look at all of our sins. I mean, he describes it for us. We looked at it in Romans 1 where he tells us things like they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which aren't fitting. We were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents and coaches, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same thing, but approve of those who practice them. I mean, you look at this, and any one of us can look at the list of things and say, yeah, I did that. And I did that. I've done that. I've done it all. I've done it all thousands and thousands of times. And so you look at the offense that brought condemnation, and then you look at the free gift, and it covers billions of sins of all of us throughout all of history, and it removes them all. And so his point here is the free gift is way better. Our salvation is way better than anything. This you have the type of Adam, and it's looking ahead to Christ who is to come, but find yourself in Christ, because every sin you've ever committed has been removed. And every sin you ever will commit in the future has been removed. And he writes these things to bring us joy. That he tells us it resulted in justification. In justification. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this particular verse says, it is not only that we are forgiven, but over and above being forgiven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. It's put on us. Unfallen Adam was righteous, but it was his own righteousness as a created being. It was the righteousness of man. Adam never had the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon him. What he lost was his own righteousness. But you and I are not merely given back a human righteousness, the righteousness that Adam had before he fell. We are given the righteousness of Christ. It is much more. Abundance, superabundance, full of weight to it. We receive this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You get that? We look at it, and here is Adam. He had righteousness before he fell. And then he fell, and it was all removed. And sin came into the world. Here is Christ, and he's given us righteousness, but he's not saying, okay, I'm going to put you back into the place that Adam once was. He gives us the very righteousness of Christ that doesn't ever go away, and that it is perfect and it's without sin. You don't ever have to wonder that there's going to come a day in heaven where you will deny Christ and be condemned. You will have the righteousness of Christ to where you are secure and with him forever. Not only that, but right now. He desires for us to be secure in Christ right now, to look at it and say, okay, by faith in what Christ has done for me on the cross, I have a righteousness, and it's not my own. And I don't have to preserve it. And I don't have to obey the law and make sure that I don't eat of a forbidden tree or do anything else. I have the righteousness of Christ, and it was complete, and it was done, and it's been placed upon my account, and it will stay there forever and ever and ever. And when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise than when you first begun. Because it's all on our account. It's not Adam's righteousness. It's not man's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. And so he's saying, it's way better. It is way better. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned from Adam, but much more we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which will reign in our lives now and for all eternity. We look at passages like Revelation 5:10, where he says, he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He has done this for us. It's a righteousness that's so much greater. It's grace that is abounding upon us because this gift of righteousness will reign in our lives. A sovereign will be in control. It will reign in our lives forever. The fruit of it will be the way in which we live for all eternity. I know that more than likely the text alone is so sweet to you and to I this morning, but when your heart gets excited about thinking about the righteousness of Christ staying with us for all eternity, and it just makes you want to sing praises to him, just understand you've just scratched the surface of how brilliant it is. It's so much better than anything that we could ever think or comprehend. And when we consider the desperate state of what we were as unbelievers in Christ and the death that came from Adam, and you look at the inheritance that we have that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away and it's reserved in heaven for you, and then we experience it when we go to heaven and we spend eternity in heaven, we will read upon things like this and say, I knew it was good, but I didn't know how good it was. All of us will die at some point, or we'll be caught up to be with him in heaven as the Lord returns. But all of us, everybody throughout the history has died. And yet the gift is so sweet. We don't know when that's going to come as far as our death. But I'll tell you, there will be a moment that comes right after where you are able to take this breath of air, which will be nothing like nothing you have ever breathed before. And you will see the brilliance of God in his glory that will ignite your heart to praise him both now and forevermore in a way that will just be absolutely glorious. Jonathan told me yesterday, he was trying to get his candy off the dresser, and he said, I don't need your help. I can reach up myself and grab it. Don't even have to be on my tippy toes, Daddy. Someday, do you think that I'll be as tall as the dresser? It's big. So genetically, that might be hard, but I think you're going to get there. Yes, Jonathan, you will be as tall as that dresser someday. Someday, Daddy, will I be as big as you? Yes, Jonathan, I think you will. Someday, you'll be as tall as me. Well, you'll be dead by then. That's what his response was. You'll be dead by then. What do you mean? What do you mean, buddy? What do you mean I'm going to be dead by then? He's like, you're so old already. For sure you're going to be dead by the time I'm your size. Like, at what drawer, Jonathan, do I die? Can you tell me that? Just want a heads up. I hope he's a false prophet. But I look at this and I think I'll breathe a breath of air when I get to heaven and I'll enter into the joy of the Lord and it'll be like nothing that we could ever describe. Verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Our righteousness comes from him. From him. It's not our own. It was given to us by him through faith in Christ. And I am certain that the desire of the Holy Spirit inspiring this is to bring us joy this morning, security this morning, to cause us to exalt Christ this morning, because we look at it and we say, through Adam came sin, but through Christ came righteousness, and the sweetness of that righteousness and the implications of that righteousness to us are praiseworthy. Amen. We're going to partake in communion this morning, and Pastor Bill is going to lead us in communion. And so let's close with prayer and have the ushers come forward to serve the communion elements. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this free gift in which we have that is solely as the result of grace. It comes by faith in you, but it's all of your grace. We thank you that we were found in Adam and that we don't have to try to do it on our own. If it didn't all get spread through Adam, then we wouldn't have that picture of all of your righteousness being spread to us that comes by faith alone in you. May our hearts be glad this morning. May we find ourselves finding ourselves secure in you this morning. May we look forward to the day where we breathe that final breath and we enter in to the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this text. Thank you for enabling us to understand it this morning. May our praises reflect that. Pray these things in Jesus' name.